For those of you that have been around, you've heard that I'm working on a series called Order Matters, because order does matter. You can have all the right information, have it in the wrong order, and be in trouble. You need to love the Lord your God. That's what you need to do. And if you love God, you'll obey him. But if you try and obey him, that doesn't mean you love him. So it's important that you get it in the right order. If you've missed part of the series and you want it, it's at davewager.podbean.com, and you can go there. You can get the rest of the series if you'd like to. What I want to talk about tonight, this morning, is the idea of things that are in the wrong order, but also misdefining of words. For example, it's not only the wrong order, it's sometimes dividing things that can't be divided. You have heard that repentance and faith are important. But what if repentance and faith can't be divided? What if it's one concept rather than two? You see, we might say, well, I'm not sure if I've repented, but are you sure then that you have faith? Because repentance is really a change in mind. It's thinking differently. Can anybody come to God and have not thought differently? So in essence, sometimes we're trying to divide things, possibly, that should not be divided. And it's really important that we understand that you can't divide things that should not be divided. So faith and repentance. The word Christian is being redefined. What does that actually mean? You know, is it that we're Christians, or is it that we're Christ followers, or is it that we're religious? Faith and works. That's what we're going to be talking about today. What is the relationship? Can you have faith? Can you be a believer and not have works? Of course, you can go to James and say no. You can try to go to Paul and say, well, maybe. But what does the Bible really say about it? And is there an order to that? Love and submission. Can you really love somebody and not submit to their needs? I don't think so. So what I want to do today is talk about something that should be very simple in life. Satan is the author of confusion, and confusion is the weapon of choice for him. When you listen to somebody and they make things so complicated, so hard to understand, then what you need to realize is that they've made things that God intended to be very simple, complex. So now, when you make it complicated, you open the door to loopholes and that kind of stuff. Because now you have to have a bunch of rules in the complicated. And that doesn't work. I mean, it's really simple when you think about it. In the beginning, God, not Dave. That's simple. You know, God is the creator and sustainer of all the world. I'm not. That's simple. I'm a sinful, desperately wicked person. I get it. God loves me anyway. Whoa, that's simple. Do I have to figure all that out? No. I respond to his love. See, when you make it more complicated than that, it gets really weird. It isn't more complicated than that. And so Satan loves to make things complicated, confused. Simplicity is God's impenetrable defense. I mean, I'm God, I love you, what else do you need to know? Well, how about all the religion? I love you, I got a plan, what do you need to know? Trust me. See how simple that is? We try and make it hard. Well, we've got all these reasons. Let's try and leave it simple instead of making it difficult. One of the things that you got to be careful of, and we're going to go into James here in a minute, and it's a text that has been used for really debate for many years, but pulling a single text out of its context to make a proof text is a common method of skeptics, false teachers, and cultists. In other words, if you're going to take a passage from the Bible and you're just going to pull it out, just a single sentence, a single verse, and you're going to try and build a theology around it, you're going to be in trouble. That's not how you do it. Everything has to go into the context of the whole. In other words, when I talk to you, I always go back to there is a God, I'm not him. See, I'm putting it in context of the whole. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. The piece fits in the context of the whole. And important we get that. In John 2:23-25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people. He needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. What's interesting here are the two words. They believed, and the word entrust are the same words. In other words, when we talk about believing in Jesus Christ, the word used is, I am entrusting myself to Jesus Christ. It's not just, I believe that he exists. It's not like you believe the chair exists. It believes that it's that you entrust yourself to sit in the chair, and it exists. So understand that as you go through the Bible, there's words in there to help make things clearer. And just to believe in something does not mean that you actually believe in something, if that makes sense. So that's complicated. I'll make it simple, hopefully. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, and notice that he didn't question that they did not express belief in him. They said they believed in him. He said, if you abide in me, then my word abides in you, then you're disciples. See, he gives a qualification. Really, how can you say you believe in me but not abide in me? Because if you believed in me, you would abide in me, and if you abide in me, then you're my followers. You're not my followers if you're not abiding in me. Now, and again, it becomes pretty simple. I could come to you and say, do you love God? You say yes. I say, show it in your life. How does it show in your life? That's all. It's very simple. Well, it doesn't really show. Then I don't think you love God. You know what I mean? It's not, yeah, well, you don't understand. Now you're getting into the loophole stuff, the more complicated stuff. See, for me, it's real easy. I'm married 35 years. I act married. That's not hard. So I don't act unmarried. So none of you find that weird? Or, you know, that's normal. All right. Those of you that aren't married here, you don't act married. I don't find that weird. See, that's good. So there's those that aren't married, those that aren't. That's pretty simple right there. Think of all the stuff that's going on with the Supreme Court and homosexuality. God made it pretty simple. Like, there's men and there's women. That's simple. Why are we complicating this? How many wives can you have? How many of this? How many of that? I can go nuts after a while trying to figure this one out. God said, no, I made it pretty simple, really. It doesn't have to be as complicated as you're making it. And so when you talk about belief, I think the idea of belief is real simple. But what happens is we get out of order. We like to prove that we believe, so we start putting rules in our lives and doing things to show that we believe. Let's take a look at James. And James says very simply, what good is it? And kind of a rhetorical question. My brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, what good is it if somebody says they have faith but they don't act like they have faith? Can that faith save them? Boy, that's an interesting question. Martin Luther took a while for him to actually want to allow this book in the canon. He wanted to. He never really doubted it should be, but he wanted to put it in the appendix of the Bible, this book. Because he had trouble reconciling it in his mind. Eventually he did, but he had trouble reconciling because he thought it was teaching two different things. The problem is that he was steeped into the Catholicism and the way they talk about things, a very complicated system of works. Now, what we have to understand is that this is a logical statement, not necessarily a theological statement. Can you have faith with no works? No. But if you turn it around and say, I'm going to have works, so I have faith, that doesn't work either. See, that's what you have to understand. It's more of a logical statement. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, without giving them things needed for the body, what good is that? See, he gives a very simple example. How can you say that you care about somebody and then don't care about them, but you said you care about them? The truth of the matter is you don't care about them. In other words, it's your works that shows that. Can you change the works and care about them? Probably not. That's out of order. It's not that we shouldn't go and be nice to people whether we feel like it or not. But what you get to do is check out your own heart when that stuff happens. See, it starts, if you're doing this thing in order, it starts with the fear of God, if you've been listening. And that brings you to the knowledge of God, which brings you to loving God, which brings you to trusting God, which brings you. That's how it happens. It's not that you set the rules in place first. Now, would I suggest you follow the rules anyway? Of course I would. Why? Because it will preserve your life. It will make sure that you have the opportunity as you get older to be in the right position to take advantage of all God wants you to. So I suggest whether you love God or not, that you listen to him anyway. But it's important to understand that if you really love God, listening to him isn't as burdensome. When you love somebody, you actually begin to change your behavior. Not for yourself, but because you love them. When you get to the point in life where you get married or you have children, you begin to see, you alter what you do. I don't know how many men I've talked to that were concerned about their health after they had kids. Why? They wanted to be there for them. They wanted to be healthy for them. What do? Because of their love for their children, they started to alter their life. That's good. If you alter your life, it doesn't necessarily mean you love your children. You could be at the gym every day and doing other things and ignoring the kids. So that doesn't work. But to alter your life so that the kids, because you love the kids, that's a good order. And that's all God is talking about in the Bible is, if you get this out of order, it's not necessarily bad that you're doing right things. What's bad is when you fool yourself into thinking you love God when you're doing right things. Well, you don't really, and in your heart, you know that. So it's very important for us to be able to see the order there. What profit is there, my brethren, if a person is saying, I'm in a possession of faith, and he is not in the possession of works? This is another way that Wiest put it. What is it? How could you profit if you do not have actually works that show that what you're saying is true? You guys live in an era of media. I mean, complete media domination. How much of what you hear do you honestly believe is true? So you don't even know that. Is it really the slickest presentation that's true? Is it the most repetition that's true? Is it the company that spends the most on advertising that's true? What if it's all false? See, there's got to be a criterion. When you talk to somebody who loves God, they shouldn't have to convince you that they love God. Their life should convince you of that. It's not about their words. It's about how they actually live. Luke said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham our father, for I tell you God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. You know, if you put it in order again, you've come to the point where you've understood there is a God, you're not him, you feared this God, you have the knowledge of God. Now this knowledge of God begins, you begin a loving relationship with God. The repentance is now you're thinking differently. If you're actually thinking differently, your life will be different. If you're not thinking differently, your life won't be different. And actually, if you're thinking differently, great, then you should act differently. Because you could say, I'm thinking differently, but I'm not acting differently, but then you're not thinking differently. Again, it goes back to the simple, as complicated as that sounds. It's not overly complicated. In Romans 3, it says, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. You can see with this verse combined with James, you go there and go, whoa! One guy is saying the works doesn't matter. The other guy is saying without the works, you don't have faith. Who do you need to... No, it's fine.
Jojo.
That one's in the back there, if you would. Just trying to solve a quick problem. All right. You can see Romans and the Apostle Paul, some of you read this and say, doesn't matter how I live. Well, James isn't talking about theology. He's talking about practicality here. There is no possible way that you can say you have faith and not have any way to show it. You don't have faith. He isn't saying, go show it, and then you have faith. It's just logic. And that's what we have to get. In fact, what James is doing is talking on terms of barometer. A barometer, like today. I went and looked at the barometer. I want to see what was going on in the weather. Tomorrow we're going to have a big rainstorm. You can tell. So today the barometer will fall in pressure. Is that because the barometer causes the weather? No, the barometer tells us what's coming. It's just a barometer. It has no power, no authority, nothing. But I do know this, that by 3 o'clock today, the humidity is going to go from 90% to about 48%. So we're going to be comfortable, even though it's going to get warmer. And you, how do I know that? Because of the instruments. But none of the instruments that I looked at today cause the weather. None of them. They just tell me about what I can expect. That's how our lives are. And the works in our lives. The works in your lives, the mind stuff that goes on in your head, why you do things, that really tells you what you believe. Because you can lie to yourself. You can say, I believe God. I trust God. I would always, really? You would trust God in any situation? See, immediately you hesitate. Why? Because maybe you wouldn't trust God in any situation. Now that's a barometer. Is that evil? No, I'm telling you, you don't know God yet then. Because there will come a point, if you know God, if you spend time with him, that no matter what he puts in your path, no matter what he gives you to do, no matter what season of life you're in, it will be something that you will look at and say, all right, God loves me. See, simple. There's a plan here. Simple. I'm excited for it. Simple. Now, you may not be excited for the pain, and you may be excited for the suffering that may come with whatever, but you're excited for the fact that you have this relationship that's simple, and you can trust him. And you've heard me say 100 times, you know, God's older than you and smarter than you and loves you. See, that's simple. Because of those things, what can you do? You can trust him. That's simple. So now we got all this simple stuff. The problem is, if you don't live like that's true, or in your mind you don't think like that's true, then what do you really believe is the question. And that's what we have to work out. Faith and works is often this tangled mess because we've made it a mess, not because it is. Here's a misconception. If one argues a doctrinal point, he or she actually believes in it. In the church today, you can come and you can say, well, I believe this, and you can just argue it. That's fine. Just arguing something doesn't make it true or false. Knowing it in your head, knowing doctrine in your head, doesn't mean you believe doctrine in your head, in your life. There are people that graduate from seminaries, do all kinds of stuff. They can teach you about faith. They can teach you about God. They can teach, and yet they don't trust God, and they don't use their money in a way that shows they trust God, and they don't live their life in a way that shows they trust God. See, they can have it in their head. You can have it in your head. You can come to camp, and you can learn about the Bible, and you can have it in your head, but having it in your head does not mean you believe it. It means it's in your head, and we have to understand this. The reality is, faith is a conviction in action. Faith is principles operating in a life. It's sediments embodied in conduct. In other words, the faith in my life is something that will be demonstrable, if I said that word right. It means I can demonstrate it. And if I am demonstrating it to demonstrate it, it's no longer faith. In other words, it's just part of who I am. Those of you that have been in MBI know that I'll talk about being married a lot. Why? Because it is who I am. I'll talk about football a lot. Why? Because it is who I am. It's what I did in life. That just comes out. See, your speech and your actions portray who you are. And you can't do it any other way. Faith cannot save you in commerce any more than it can save you in religion. You could be sitting in a business meeting and be able to say, you know what, we just have faith that somehow people will buy our product. That's not a good plan. You should have a plan for people to buy your product. You see, just having faith that somebody will buy your product does not mean people will buy your product. And we have to understand that. Just believing that God exists does not mean much, actually. And the Bible tells us that. Even in James, it tells us that the demons believe that there's a God and shudder. See, their response is shuddering. They know there's a God. They understand, when you think about it, you know that Satan knows that Jesus existed. He knows that he lived on the earth. He knows that he died for sins. He knows all those things. If you were to go to Satan and say, do you believe this? He'd say yes. What's the difference between his belief and my belief is the question. And that's the question everybody has to wrestle with. And what Satan would love us to do is lull us to sleep and say there is no real difference. Just believe. Well, Satan believes. I need to understand how to work this out. Faith cannot save the body any more than it can save the soul. Faith by itself, apart from the demonstrable area of works, is kind of worthless. In other words, I could tell you, yes, I believe that God loves me, and I believe that he made me, and I believe there's a purpose for me. And then I could go around saying, boy, do I feel worthless. Well, what good is my faith at this point? It hasn't done anything. So obviously, there's a problem. I either don't have faith, or I'm still very uneducated in my faith. And I can have a little. It's funny, when Jesus was talked about faith, he said the faith of a mustard seed. By the way, the mustard seed's pretty small. People come and say, you know what, if I just have a little faith. That really wasn't the context, I believe, what he said. It was like, if you have any faith, really, any, even like that of a mustard seed. If you even have any faith, you'll see mountains come over. But really, most of the time, we don't. Because what we do is we think faith is maybe telling God what to do. We come and we pray and we have faith. You know, we just have to have more faith that he'll change our circumstances. Really? What if you need to have faith that he's God and that regardless of the circumstances, it'll be okay? See, if you really know God, you don't really boss him around. That's not the issue. You don't tell him what to do. It's not that you don't tell him what's on your heart. You do. But you don't boss him around. He's not a genie in the sky. He's not a sugar daddy. He's not that guy. So if you really know him and you love him, you pour your heart out to him like a child would to a parent. You pour your heart out. But then you realize that God, who loves you, is the one that's ultimately in charge. And that he'll do what's right, and you can leave yourself in his charge, and you're okay then. Yeah, but then things may not change. They may not. See, you and I aren't God. We can pray, and we can talk all we want about what we would like to see, but we don't have the vantage point of our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father actually knows what the future is going to hold. He actually knows what's there. He's actually going to take care of it. When you know that, you act that way. Faith cannot save you in commerce any more than religion. Faith cannot save the body. Faith, belief, principles. If you believe, you act on your belief. It's that simple. If you're not acting on that belief, you don't believe. And if you're really acting on that belief so other people find you acceptable or whatever, you still haven't got there. Because if you get this thing in order, you understand that what you want to work on is your love of God. And if you want to love God, you got to spend time with him. And so what many of you need to do is spend time getting to know God and loving him. You need to open that Bible. You need to understand. And that's where we started at the beginning. The first thing in life is to realize that my heart is desperately wicked, to understand that I am a depraved individual. When I understand that and I understand God's love, all of a sudden his mercy is really important to me. His grace is really important to me. Now I live in the context of that. Now it's different. I'm not trying to earn his approval. I'm not trying to be the best guy on the block. I'm not trying to do that. I can even look at my faults, my weaknesses. I can even laugh at myself because of the fact that I don't have to be perfect because I know I'm not. Does that mean since I know I'm not, I don't have to be, that I go try to be a bum? No, that wouldn't work either. I could be a bum without even trying. No, it's not like you go out there and say, I think I'll make a lot of bad decisions today and start making them just to say, because God's my father. See, that doesn't work. I'll make bad decisions because I'm a bum at times. And it's my father who loves me. So it's important to understand, if I really believe, I'm going to actually live in a way that shows I believe. It's very important that I get there. The apostle was thoroughly well aware of how easy it is for the mind of man to slide into a notional possession of faith, which in itself possesses no power and is altogether unprofitable. Notional meaning existing only in theory. Many Christians today have faith, but it's a theoretical faith. It's a religious faith. In other words, it's a, I go to church, I got to do something, I got to act like I know God, I have to, it's a notional faith. A notional faith does not do anything in our lives. It doesn't change anything. Those people who honestly know God and walk with him and love him, they don't need to tell you they do that. It will be evident. You will know who they are. And they speak with their lives, and they actually, when they talk, their words back what their lives show. A couple of closing quotes here. John Blanchard said, "The evidence of saving faith is not how much you believe, but how well you behave." Oh, man, so we need to go out and behave. You missed what I just said. Yes, you do need to behave. But remember, there are two sides of just obeying. If you're obeying so that you can have a status with God, if you're obeying so you can be in his family, that's not going to work. The reason you obey God is because you actually love him. And the reason you love him is because you spent time with him and you understand his position and yours. You understand your depravity. You understand his grace and his mercy. That's why you love him, not because you're a great person. And that love then makes you rearrange your life. Some of you will understand that if you one day find a special somebody else, you start dating, you get married, you will rearrange your life for that person. You will. And everyone will say that's good. Sometimes it's hard because you have some of you guys and you're hanging out with the guys, some of you girls hanging out with your girlfriends, and all of a sudden you're hanging out with a guy or girl, whatever it is, and your friends are saying, "Well, something's changed." Whenever someone comes and goes, "Something's changed," I go, "Of course." Why? Because they're like getting married. "Yeah, well, I hope they get married. Nothing changed." I go, "Not happening." Because relationships change everything about life. Everything. And they should. So what is it that changes my life with my relationship with God? My relationship with him. See, once I become a believer, that's why the Bible can say that those who are Christians, they will profess. They will talk about God. They're not ashamed of the gospel. It would be terrible if, married 35 years, if Linda came in a room and said, "I don't know that woman." No, she comes in the room, I go, "That's Linda, my wife." See, that's different. Why? Because I'm not ashamed that I'm married. I'm not ashamed of people I love. I'm not ashamed of them. I am not ashamed of God. I love him. See, that's different. And if you're not ashamed, what do? You act like you're not ashamed. So if you're acting, some of you, when you're talking to somebody and you bring up God, or it's like, "Oh, I got to be careful because," what are you ashamed of? Do you know who God is? Why wouldn't you want to share him with somebody? Well, because they think, "Oh, okay. I'm not sure you know who he is. I'm not sure you've seen yet the transforming power that he offers you and everyone else." You don't have to shove this down anyone's throat. If you're doing this thing right, you're going to be a contrast to the world around you. And people are going to go, "What's with you?" And you get to say, "I love Jesus." And you go, "What is that?" "Oh, I can tell you. Now, it came from your life. Not just words." I think when you see the world right now reacting adversely to Christianity, I think it's because they're reacting to the word. I think they're tired of maybe Christian leaders who have failed. We know as Christians that everyone fails, so that doesn't surprise us a whole lot. But the world, see, they got this idea that you got to end the wrong side of the works thing. We know that when people fail, reconciliation is important. We know that. We work through it. Kuyper said this: "Nowhere does the Bible tell us that salvation is by a faith that does not work." In other words, the Bible never says that you need a faith that has no demonstration. Well, it doesn't say in direct words that you need works to have faith either. It does say, though, if you have faith, you will have works. And we can make that more complicated than it really is, or we can just understand it's a statement of fact. If I do not live like a Christian, if I do not live like I love God, then perhaps I'm not a Christian and I don't love God. See, it's really that simple. And how do we fix that? We come to God and we say, I understand I am a depraved sinner, that I am separated from you from sin and that you love me. And we begin to appreciate what Jesus did for us and dying on the cross. We accept that gift for our salvation, for our life. We enter God's family and then we start acting like we're in God's family. See, because we did that. Where sometimes you hear about Christianity, it's like, well, just say this prayer and you don't really have to change anything. You got to be real careful because I'm not sure I would tell anyone they got to change anything because at that point they're baby Christians. And what do babies know? But babies can understand the simple stuff. And that's what I want them to understand. And then as they get to know God, they begin to trust God. And they begin to live like God loves them. And they begin to make decisions in an arena that shows that they love God. And as they get older, get through that adolescent believer stuff, you know, they get older, they actually like being around God. And you'll find that in your own life, that as you get older, you see you're young and you're in a house and your parents and you're looking forward to the day where you maybe get out on your own and start going, that's normal, that's good. And then as you get older, you realize if your parents really love you and want to be a part of your life, that, hey, I could go back and be a part of their life. That's cool because they love me and you could do that. If you don't have parents in that realm, you be a parent in that realm one day. You be somebody who knows God and loves God and shows people how to do this. You see, it's just a part of growing up. Hardest thing for us to do is be honest in life. And why is that? Because Satan is the father of lies. He's really, really good at it. And you better have a mechanism in your life where you can check what you believe. And one of the gates of checking what you believe is what you actually do in life. And if what you do isn't matching what you say you believe, then you need to spend some time evaluating what you actually believe. Because what you do does say what you believe. Now, again, some of you are saying, yeah, well, on the surface, yeah. What you do has to do with your brain, too. Like, if nobody's around, I didn't get caught, I would do this. That's still an action. And so you want to be able to evaluate in your life, do I really believe? If you really do believe, all I'm saying is you should act like it. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you'll never sin again. I didn't say that. But when you do sin, it'll break your heart. Right? Because you just broke God's heart. And you love God. See, now it changes from a religious thing to a relationship thing. And the relationship thing wins then. And you got in the right order. I hope none of you hear me tell you that you need to go out and not have faith. No, you need that faith. What I'm telling you is you don't have it unless you act like it. Well, then I'll act like it. You still might not have it. Because now you got it out of order. Down the road, it's always relationships that prevail. So I would suggest to each of you that you spend time with God. And let that time with God turn into a time where you learn to love him. And when you love him, you'll start acting like it. And it will be much easier than setting up a bunch of rules. It'll be a whole lot easier because it's God's grace. And then closing with this verse, Titus 2:11-13, make more sense to you. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Grace teaches me to live by denying ungodliness. Yeah, grace does. See, it's the relationship that teaches you that. The position that teaches you that. Not the rule. The rules don't do that. The relationship does that. If you're missing the relationship, you missed it all. And if you're confused by this at all, make sure you grab your staff director and say, look, I'm confused by that a little bit. Let's talk it through. Because it's important to grasp the idea of relationship and what that does. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you again for allowing us to be here today. Thank you for each of these individuals. I pray that you bless their time here today. I pray that you would use them in a very significant and powerful way. Protect us today. Guide us. Allow us to show the people here who you are by our actions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.